3. Now, I'm going to tell you that chapter 3 is going to take us into prophecy. It's going to take us into the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's going to take us into the rapture, because we're going to talk about the rapture. You can't let go of chapter 3 without looking back. Andy Stanley, and I'm probably jumping ahead of my notes, and that's okay. I'm used to that. And go back to the title, if you would, on this. Just leave the title. There you go. Andy Stanley says that you need to unhitch from the Old Testament. That the Old Testament is not for today. That you can't trust the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, he even says the whole Bible was written by superstitious men. Whew. And that we don't need it. As a matter of fact, Andy Stanley says we don't need the Bible to get saved. And which is really interesting, because it contradicts Scripture. Because Scripture says by faith, right? I mean, by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so if this is not the Word of God, then we have nothing else. Which then means God's not real. This is all a lie. And why are we here? But we know that God is real. We know that this is truth. And if we have the Word of God, which we do right here, and this is it, then we need to follow it. And so the last chapter of 2 Peter is him reminding us. And he's going to start laying things out. And we're going to uncover these things as the weeks go on. And so let's start with a word of prayer. And then we're going to get into 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. And Father, I just pray that as we look into your word and we look through the scriptures, Lord, that you would use them in amazing ways to help us see things that maybe we've never seen before. Or Father, help us understand in such a way the importance of your word and the truth of your word and the value of hiding it in our heart. Father, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Let's read it. It says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Now, I'm going to stop there. You have to forgive me. I am got a little bug in my throat somewhere. All right. So as we look at this, he is saying, "Listen, I want to stir you up. I want to remind you. I want to take you back. I need you to think about what you already know. I need you to think about what I'm about to tell you. I need you to think about the Old Testament. I need you to think about what the apostles wrote." According to Andy Stanley, and you guys might be asking, why do I keep up bringing up Andy Stanley? Well, chapter 2 was all about false prophets, false teachers in our day. And if you look at it, Andy Stanley makes this statement that is false because they didn't have the Bible in the Old Testament. That statement is actually true. They didn't have the Bible. Well, what we call the Bible is a collection of 66 books that were put together, Old Testament and New Testament, for us. And they were put together in an order such a way that we could read and learn and understand the Word of God and events and history and poetry and so on and so forth. For example, in the Old Testament, you have historical books that would be like Genesis, for example. That's a historical book. It's just history. It's facts. Then you got 1 Kings, 2 Kings. That's a historical book. Tells you what was going on. If you jump to, say, Isaiah or Daniel and Ezekiel, these are prophetic books. And so it's all about prophecy. Hey, here's what's to come. If you go into Amos, Zechariah, these are prophecy books as well. They're called the minor prophets. And so like Daniel and Isaiah would be major prophets. Amos and Zechariah, for example, would be minor prophets. The only difference is the size of the book. It's not that one prophet was more important than the other prophet. And so as you learn how to break the Bible down, you understand how it's laid out, why it's laid out. Then what you'll find is you have the Jesus quoting the Old Testament. He quotes it. The prophets or the apostles will quote the Old Testament. Now, they didn't have a Bible per se, but what they did have was a collection of books that they followed that Moses wrote and Isaiah wrote and so on and so forth. So the Old Testament, even though it wasn't put in a collection that we call the Bible, they still had Old Testament, what we call scripture today, they would call holy writings that they used. And so for Stanley and others to say we don't need the Old Testament is crazy. It's absolutely ludicrous because we need the Old Testament to gain a massive understanding. I had someone ask me multiple times, for example, in the Old Testament, there are, God just seemed to kill everyone. Amen. How many wonder why all the killings in the Old Testament, or why God was so aggressive in the Old Testament? How many are curious about that? I mean, legitimately, raise your hand so I can see. I'm just really curious. Yeah. Like the majority, all right? Like, why did God seem to kill everybody in the Old Testament and then he's all love in the New Testament? And I'm actually going to do a podcast here in the next few weeks and explain that, which is really pretty cool when you start looking at everything. But here, if you notice, in verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, it says that you may be mindful of the words, and I'm going to break this down, but you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. The holy prophets were the men that God used to speak in the Old Testament. Now, if it's not important, why is Peter referencing them? And we're going to see others reference them throughout the New Testament. And so, guys, we cannot, I don't care what anyone says, you cannot disregard the Old Testament. It is huge. And by the way, you can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. You need both because they connect dots. And that's why you will see it all the way through. In the same way, listen, you have to have the Old Testament for the New Testament, and you really need the New Testament for the Old Testament because they just confirm one another and they put things in place to help you understand. And so as we look through this, I want you to see that we have we have Peter here saying, listen, I need to remind you, and I need you to understand. And so I titled this one, Remember. Believers need to remember. And he uses beloved. Now, beloved, he uses four times in this passage. When he says beloved, if you look in 3:1, beloved, he's talking to the Christian. That's how we know the significant difference, is the Christian. Beloved, loved ones. Boy, this sounds rough, and I don't mean for it to sound rough, but you have to understand that the world were not loved ones. They weren't the beloved because they hated the things of God. And so here, the word beloved distinguishes the Christian and who he's talking to. And I know, like, sometimes, because today, and I'm just blown away. I do way too much research. I do way too much Googling this whole false teacher series. If I could share with you what is in this brain, your brain would blow up. But this brain is so used to going through that kind of exercise that it's like, yeah, whatever, I'm done now. It just knows how to check out when it's time to check out. But in this chapter, there are four times that he uses beloved. And it's verse 1, we see beloved, 3:1. And then in 8, it says, but beloved. And then in verse 14, it's therefore beloved. And then in verse 17, you therefore beloved. And so here it's like, okay, Christian, 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 child of God, child of God, child of God, if you will. This is crucial to understand. This chapter is probably one of the most important chapters that we're going to cover in 2 Peter because he brings it all the way up to modern day. And that's what we're going to look at. You know, there's a lot of discussion right now on the rapture of the church, where Christ is going to come back and rapture the church. And many believe that the church is going to get raptured out mid-trib or post-trib. And some say, well, it's going to get raptured out post-trib because, we just deserve the wrath of God. And I'm like, you're right, we deserve it. But because we believe in Jesus Christ, we become his child, he's not going to let us go through that. We've been spared the wrath of God because of our belief. Amen. Chapter 3 is going to talk all about this. And so that's why it's so crucial. And as he keeps saying, beloved, 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 he's saying, church, 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 listen up. Listen up. I'm reminding you, you need to understand this. You need to seriously think about what's going on here. And so his whole purpose in this is to stimulate us into pure thinking, wholesome thinking, godly thinking, because the days are upon us, or the end days are upon us. If we look at all that God tells us to watch out for, or the Bible tells us to watch out for before the return of Christ, everything is legitimately lining up. We've never had false teachers like we have today, a multitude of false teachers, and that deny Christ or deny the Bible or deny, for Super Bowl Sunday, I was reading an article, there was a church out west where they set up this football field, like, if you will, up on the platform. It's a mega church, massive. There's several thousand there. And their idea of being a fun church, they had a lady who was one of the pastors there, which that's not even biblical. Sorry, ladies. 2 Peter chapter 3, read it, the qualifications. It's the man, the husband, and one wife. So I'm not trying to take you out. The Bible already did. It's just, it is what it is. But you have this lady who's holding a Bible like this with she's holding it like that, only it's sitting on the floor. And she tilts it just a little bit. And the pastor runs up and boosh, kicks the Bible across the stage. And in my heart of hearts, I wanted to travel to that church and find that pastor and boot him across the stage. It's like, how dare we be so disrespectful to the Word of God? But that's the times we live in. And then his response when he was asked why he did it, he's like, I'm showing you church is a place of fun. You couldn't have just used a football? You see what I'm saying? And so Peter here says, listen, I need to stimulate you. I need to remind you. I need you to understand that the prophets of old and the apostles of that day are both equal in authority. We're going to look at some scriptures with that. And so here he says in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken to you. He's talking about a sincerity, a wholesome, a pureness. And the English word for pure or sincere is from the Latin words sine sera, which actually means without wax. And it's like, what's wax got to do with wholesome thinking, right? I mean, isn't that, how many immediately thought that? What's wax? Some of you don't even want to get involved today. It's okay. You don't have to. But in my brain, I went, without wax, what in the world? So then I had to investigate that, right? Because this, remember I told you, I researched like mad. And so here's what I found was that there were pottery salesmen, we'll use that term, right? And what they would do is they would take wax and they would cover cracked pottery. They would cover the cracks to make it look like it was pure and there was nothing wrong with it. And that way, when they put it up for sale, they can get full price out of it. What's interesting is the only way that you could detect the cracks or the cover-up from the wax was to hold the pottery, the piece of pottery, up to the sun. And the brightness of the sun would expose the repairs. Now, you ever notice, like, if someone goes into your house and they fix a wall with plaster, and if they don't do a good job, they paint over it, and a certain way the light hits it, you see all the defects in, of their workmanship in the wall. That's very similar to the pottery. They would hold it up, and they would see the defects. They would see the wax, and so the vase was then what they call sun, S-U-N, sun judged. And I thought, isn't that crazy? Because you got these false teachers who come in an appearance. They've got wax fixing their cracks, if you will. But they're S-O-N judged. Amen. If you hold them up to the light or to the word of God, now they are sun judged as well. And I thought, wow. Okay, maybe it's just me, but I thought that was pretty cool stuff. And so I went, okay, that was a good one to find, right? And so here's the thing, is we are to sun judge those that are preaching the word of God. That's why I tell people all the time, listen, don't take my word for it. Please don't take my word for it. I encourage you, I challenge you, I dare you, D double dog dare you. Search it out for yourself. Amen. Do your own research. And if you find that I'm wrong, then come and see me and we'll discuss it. And if it truly is that I'm wrong and I've misinterpreted the scriptures, I'll stand up here and publicly apologize. But if I'm not, then I would challenge you to check yourself and do your research again. And what I'm finding is people are they'll come to me and they're like, Pastor, what you said Sunday was wrong. Okay, give me a verse. Well, I don't have a verse. Then how do you know I'm wrong? Well, so-and-so said, so-and-so is a heretic. Give me a verse, right? I don't want so-and-so. I want scripture. It's the word of God that changes our lives. It's the word of God that is truth. And if a man goes contrary to the word of God, I don't care about his opinion. And I'm going to tell you this, neither does God. Amen. And so, well, you know, you need to look at their heart. I did. They're scripturally in error. They're not apologizing, so their heart's wicked. Their heart's not. Yes, they are. False teachers, guys. Listen, and what happens is if we're not careful, what will happen is they will come across as sincere and pure as the day is long, but they're scripturally inerrant. And if you don't know the scriptures, then you just look at their sincerity. How many here have been sincerely wrong about something, right? Can't look at that. You have to say, how does it line up with the word of God? You have to put it up and sun judge it with the word of God. And so I thought, wow, okay, that's really pretty cool. I don't care who you are. That's really cool. And so we see this because we sun judge it. And that's what Peter's saying here in 3:1, in both of which I stir up your pure minds, right? That purity, not the wax covered, but the purity, that which is real and genuine. And he says, I stir up your pure minds. And so in 2 Peter 1:12-15, when he started out writing 2 Peter, it was the same thing. For this reason, I will be not negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. It's like, Peter's like, listen, you have to know, you have to know, you have to know. How many of you parents would tell your kids, now don't forget, don't forget. And they're like, I know, why do you keep telling me? Because I know you don't listen. How many have been down that road? Amen. Yeah, you might have even been that kid. I'm just saying. And so he says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Peter's getting ready to die. He's getting ready to be crucified. And as a matter of fact, Peter is the one, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, Peter was actually requested to be hung upside down on the cross. He said, I don't deserve to die like my Savior. Remember, Peter denied Christ. And so he says, I don't deserve to even die like my Savior. Hang me upside down. And so Peter got it, and he's getting ready. He's getting ready to go on. And so he's like, listen, before I go, Jesus already showed me my days are near. And so I need to remind you. I need to tell you. You need to listen. And so Peter reminds us. And then there's others who remind us. And they remind us to listen to the prophets. Like, they take us back to the Old Testament. Look here in Luke 1:70. It says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. Look here in Acts 3:21. Whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. Now, if you notice, we looked at Luke and we looked at Acts, and they're both referencing the Old Testament. Go back, read it. Read what they said. Read what they told you. Read the history. Read the how God stood, what God wanted. You got to go back and read it if you're going to understand today. And so, guys, you can't throw away the Old Testament. You can't. All the quotes that Jesus used of Scripture was the Old Testament. And if it didn't matter, why did he quote it? These guys are like, listen, go back and look. And then in Ephesians 3:5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to his, Jesus's, holy apostles, modern day at this time, and prophets, those of old. And all of a sudden, what we have here in Ephesians is Paul has put the prophets and the apostles on the same level of authority. Same level of authority. So we are to listen to the apostles and their writing just as we are to pay attention and listen to the prophets and their writing. And the reason I'm pointing all this out, guys, is because we live in a day and age where people are telling you, ignore the Old Testament. You cannot ignore it. You cannot throw it away, act like it doesn't exist, or pretend or claim that it is not as important, holy, and godly as the New Testament. Now, we're a New Testament church. We focus on the New Testament. We follow the things of the New Testament. But in no way, shape, or form will we ever disregard the Old Testament. Ever. And so it's incredibly valuable and invaluable to pay attention to the Old Testament. And here, Paul says, the apostles and prophets. Guys, you cannot disregard either. And by the way, they're for our learning, for our growing, for our understanding, to help make us perfect, to bring us to the point, first off, of salvation, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then second, of maturity, so you understand what the Bible means, what was said, how it was said, why it was said, and then how to apply it. And so, guys, I'm just telling you, you can't let one go. You can't. It takes both. And we need both. And so here we see that there's a reference and an importance and a value to bringing this together. And the reason that I'm focusing again on this is because, and Peter, as he goes on in this chapter, he's going to start referencing back. And as he references back, It's to help us understand. Look here, I'm jumping way ahead, but go to, or you guys, it's not even up on the scripture, up on the screen. If you have a Bible, open it up to Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1, which, in case you didn't know, is the only chapter in Jude. Just to help you out. Okay. So in Jude, I want you to see, starting in verse 3. And we're going to look all the way down Jude, okay? Not all the way. Just follow me. Here we go. Notice in Jude 3, he starts out with beloved. Now remember, Jude is writing once again, just like Peter was, Jude is writing to the Christian, to the church, right? And so he says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, this lewdness that Jude is referencing is sexual immorality and pleasures that we should not be partaking of because we do not have the right. It's ungodly. And he's like, these men, they're false teachers, and they're saying, no, God loves you just the way you are, and so he made you just the way you are, and so you act just the way you act. That's what today's world teaches. And people are believing it, and God's like, oh, no, I didn't make you to live like that. I made you innocent. Not perfect. I made you innocent, meaning that you now have the free will to decide whether you want to stay innocent or guilty. And everyone in this room had decided at one point or another, with one way or another, to be guilty. Amen? Listen, you've either lied, you've lusted, you've stole, you have committed adultery in your heart, or maybe even physically. You have done a multitude of things to break one of the Ten Commandments. You have. And so therefore, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. And God's like, listen, and by the way, if God made homosexuals that way, then why did he condemn them? Why would he condemn? If you look at his creation back in Genesis chapter 1, everything he made, he said he looked at it and it was good. And then at the end, when he looked at all of it overall, he said it was very good. Well, if it's very good, then why would he condemn it today? If he made it back then, see, it doesn't make sense, guys. And why does God tell us that marriage is between a man and a woman and not between two same sexes? And that the two same sexes that he says, listen, this is unacceptable. Why would he say that? Because he didn't make us that way. But today's teaching will take the scriptures and say, well, that's not what it really means. Or that words were different then. What are we doing today? We're changing meaning of words. We're changing definitions. Why? Because the only way we can justify our sin is to change the meaning of the sin. And so what we have is we have ungodly men. And ungodly men means ungodly humanity. Men is in the neuter. The neutral gender, not masculine or feminine, it's in the neutral. When anytime you see it in the neutral, it's literally humanity. And so what we see here is ungodly men, ungodly humanity, turn the grace of our God into lewdness. Sexual immorality was the main lewdness that it turned it into. And what do you see today? That they're focusing on the children, even all the way to kindergarten. And what is it all about? It's all about sexuality. All right? And the transgenderism. Why? Who in the world has the right to determine a baby's sex and to do things to change it? without any regard to what that child's going to grow up. And now they got to deal with all this crazy that's going on in their mind and in their body that they didn't ask for. That some adult took it upon themselves to go, I wanted a girl. I had a boy. Nope, it's going to be a girl. And then we have hospitals in Boston now that have decided that they will do sex changes on children. And I'm saying children, like five. Who's given who? Why? It doesn't make sense. God says, I made you. I made you wonderful. I made you wonderful. And man's like, well, I didn't want what you gave me, God, so I'm going to change it into what I want. But you're not changing it into what you want. You're destroying what it is. Ungodly men. Ungodly humanity. Turn the grace of our God into lewdness. Next verse, please. I gotta move on or else we'll never get done. Verse 5, Jude 5. I'm hanging in Jude. Just stay in Jude, if you will. But I want to what? Remind you. So Jude is doing the same thing that Peter is doing. And there's roughly, well, they're not sure of the date that Jude was written. They have it 55 to 80 AD, and they have 2 Peter around 65. 67 AD. And so they believe, though, that Jude was written before 2 Peter, and that 2 Peter is referencing back to Jude. It's in conflict of who wrote it first, because they didn't nail down the exact date. It doesn't change the truth of it. And so we see Jude is doing the same thing. I want to remind you, though you once knew this, but your actions are acting like you forgot it. That's why he says you once knew this. And some Christians today, they like, yeah, I used to go to church. I tried Jesus. I tried church. And so you once knew it, but now you've forgotten it because to you, it's not that valuable. And so Jude's like, listen, you need to understand. I'm writing to you people who have forgotten. You once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And you're like, well, why did God destroy them? You got to remember, God's a holy and righteous God. And he can have nothing to do with sin. And if these people are going to be unrepentant, and these people are going to have nothing to do with him and his ways and what he wants, then God has the right to destroy sin. And sin oftentimes has a face directly attached to it. Amen? And so Jude is like, do you remember? Go to the next verse, please. 6. Six. Show her how to do this in order, please. And the angels, verse 6 says this, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Remember those in Egypt? Remember the angels who God can... He's talking about those who refuse to keep God's word, who refuse to remember. And so Jude's like, all right, let me remind you of what God did with the unbelievers. Let me remind you of what God did to those false teachers. Let me remind you what God did to those who preached the wrong gospel. Let me remind you what God did to those who went against him. Let me remind you what God did to those who perverted the truth, who drew children away from him. Let me remind you who God is and what he does when he has to deal with sin. Let me remind you. That's literally, guys, this is what Jude is talking about right here. Look in 7. So we saw Egypt in 5, angels in 6. Look here in 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. Strange literally means of the same sex, because it shouldn't be. They've gone after strange flesh. flesh are set forth as a what? Example. Suffering the vengeance. And we look at vengeance and we're like, God is a vengeful God. No. Vengeance literally means he gives out the just rewards. And you're like, what? Wait a minute. What? Just rewards is eternal fire? Yeah. Yeah. Just rewards is eternal fire for unbelievers who rise up against him. Now, let me say this, okay? Because I don't want some of you sitting there going, I can't believe God would throw people in an eternal fire. What people miss, and they miss this like by the mile, if you will, is God does not throw people in hell. And we can say people choose that. And that's very accurate. And then some of you are sitting there going, well, I've never chosen hell. Let me help you just for a second. As a matter of fact, I did a podcast last week. It went up part one. This week, part two is going up. And if you don't know my podcast, it's called According to John Unbridled. You can find it anywhere, YouTube, Rumble, go to johnwestfall.com. You'll find this. And I'm not promoting my podcast, but there's a 2-hour teaching on this very topic is what it is. And so it might help you. I'm going to give you the very shortened version, like the 30-second version of a 2-hour podcast. God doesn't throw people in hell. You have to understand hell, right? That's our starting point. In other words, we're already destined to hell because of our sins. God sends Jesus as our rescuer, understanding our default position. Now listen to me. Our default position is we're on our way to hell. Not because God doesn't love us, because we know God loves us, because the scriptures in John says, for God so loved everyone that he sent his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, which is so often forgotten, it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the whole idea of Christ coming wasn't to condemn us, it was to save us. Because our default position is we're on our way to hell because we are sinners. We already established that, right? How many here have ever told a lie? How many have ever stole? How many here at one way or another have broken one of the Ten Commandments? Okay. And then if you didn't raise your hand, you just broke thou shalt not lie. I'm just saying, right? Like we're all, my point is we're all guilty. And so our default position is hell. And he's like, that's your just reward for rejecting me. Eternal fire. And Jude is simply saying, remember why? Because we don't want you to go there. We don't want anybody to go there. But don't forget what we have. Don't forget that we have the Egyptians who went against God, who died. Pharaoh's army who drowned in the water, the sea. Don't forget about the angels that walked away from God and cursed God. What happened? They were thrown into the eternal fire, the lake of fire. Don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah, who were sexually immoral. Guys, I'm going to tell you, people forget. They think, oh, back then they were like cavemen. They didn't have the technology we have today. And you're right. They didn't have electricity and they didn't have computers. God bless them. But they did have the ability, the knowledge, the understanding, the wherewithal, and they actually carried it out to do sex changes. We know that from the eunuchs. The eunuchs, right? They were men that had their manhood removed. The Bible talks about it. So don't think back then it was that much different than today. Back then, they sacrificed children to Molech. We sacrifice our children to Molech as well. It just looks different. They did it in the name of give me whatever. We do it in the name of I don't want the responsibility. Guys, the only thing that has changed since the beginning of time are names, places, and faces. Other than that, man, history is history and future is going to be like history because nobody wants to walk with God. They all want to walk away from God. And Jude is saying, listen, let me remind you. Peter, listen, let me remind you. That's what this is all about. And then as we go into this, we're going to reveal the importance of remembering. We're going to reveal why you need to understand what's going on here and in 2 Peter chapter 3, because if you die without Christ, you're going to eternal fire. Why? Because it's your just reward. That vengeance is just reward. It's not a slam on you that you're an ugly, nasty, vile sinner, even though you are. And so am I, right? We're all that. Because if we compare ourselves to God, who is holy and righteous and just and pure, we are everything but. That's why we needed a rescuer. And for some, your pride is going to cause you to go, I'm not a bad person. Oh, you are. And so is everyone around you. Everyone. Look around. All you're going to see is just vile sinners against God. And the only thing that saves us and those who are going to heaven is because they simply recognize that without Christ, we have no hope. That's the difference between me and the lost world. A child of God in the lost world is I simply recognize that without Christ, I can't get to heaven. Without Jesus, I have no hope. Without Jesus, I am condemned to eternal fire because that is my just reward for all of my sins. It's not because God's sending me there. It's because I chose to neglect the call of God. I chose to refuse to surrender to God and His righteousness, and I chose to constantly serve myself and my flesh and my desires and all that I want. That's the only thing it is. Don't walk out of here thinking that God is a vengeful God. No, God just gives out the just reward. He gives us what we earn. Unless we call on Jesus. And then He gives us what we never deserved. And that is grace and mercy and forgiveness and heaven as our home. See, that's the difference, guys. And so here Jude is like, let me remind you of the Egyptians. Let me remind you of the angels. Let me remind you of Sodom and Gomorrah, which, by the way, the Bible says in the end times that the world today, the earth today, will look like Sodom and Gomorrah. America looks like Sodom and Gomorrah. And we want to say, or the world wants to say, that Sodom and Gomorrah was completely acceptable and that we as Christians have twisted it up and we attack them and we cause them to commit suicide because we won't accept their sin. And that's not the reason. The reason that they are struggling and that they have suicidal tendencies is not because we won't accept their sin, because if God made them that way, who cares what anybody thinks? The reason that they're struggling is Romans chapter 1 says that they're getting their just reward, and that's death. And you're trying to say, oh, Pastor, you're trying to tell me that they're dying because they're homosexual? Yeah. Yeah. With a broken heart. That's what I'm telling you. With a desire to have them hear truth and to be saved and to understand that their default position is hell, just like yours and mine. And if they don't accept that their default position is going to hell and understand they need Jesus as a life preserver, and that's why He came, if they don't accept that and they constantly want to hold on to their Sodom and Gomorrah, their sins of the flesh, if they constantly want to hold on to that and reject Jesus with a broken heart, I'm saying they're going to hell. That's why I teach That's why I do the podcast. That's why I tell the truth. Because I don't want anybody going to hell. None. None. And so Jude's like, listen, listen, here's your example. And so they gave themselves over to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh, suffering eternal fire. And if you remember, Sodom and Gomorrah burned up, right? But that was not an eternal fire. The next day it was out, and all there was ashes. This eternal fire is talking about an eternal burning in the lake of fire, hell, forever and ever and ever and ever in eternity. And not because God hates them, but because they won't turn to him when he sent a rescuer, Jesus. So we can't blame God. God's like, hey, Jude's like, hey, Peter's, hey, here's your example. Here's your reminder. Here's your call. Look here in 9. Or no, jump down to 10. Jump down to 10. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. See, that's why we have all this junk going on in the world, and we have media that pushes lies, because the truth is they don't know, because the Bible says that Satan blinds them of the truth. And how many of you've sat here and you've listened to lies, you've watched the news or you've heard someone say something and you're like, that, how can you believe that? Common sense tells you girls can't be boys and boys can't be girls, and it doesn't matter how they look or what they post on themselves, or just because they walk in and the boys want to be on a girls basketball team, so they're like, hey, I'm a girl, and they're like, okay, you're a girl. What? Hey, anybody in their right mind would look at it and go, you're not a female. It doesn't matter what you think. It is a sexual perversion. It is gender dysphoria, which, by the way, America used to clearly define as gender dysphoria 20 years ago. Now today it's an accepted lifestyle. And if you don't accept it, you're the one that's going to be condemned and hurt and injured and pay the price. And in your mind, you're like, who in the world would make sense of this and even accept that? But yet they are. Why? The Bible says Satan has blinded the eyes of those who are not believers. And so they believe. They believe. It says, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. God didn't corrupt them. They're corrupt because they refuse to accept, believe, or understand truth. Because now, the minute that they understand truth, now they have to take full responsibility. And they don't want that. Because the minute, that's like the new Supreme Court judge, I can't remember her name, but they ask her, what is the definition of a woman? She's a woman and couldn't define a woman. I am not a biologist. But you're a woman! What? They corrupt themselves. She knew the definition of a woman. You know the definition of a woman. I know the definition of a woman. But if we define a woman, it changes society and what it's becoming. And so they corrupt themselves. And Jude's like, let me remind you. Peter's like, let me remind you. You have to understand, anything contrary to this is corrupt. Look here in 11. In 11. So after Jude puts all this out, woe to them. Woe. Look at the exclamation point. Woe. Woe to them. Listen, Jude is screaming from the rooftops. For they have gone in the way of Cain. Self-pleasure, self-destruction, refusing to be humble, refusing to accept responsibility, refusing to look at truth, refusing to surrender to God. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Balaam, false god. Korah went against Moses with lies, took 250 people with him, and God opened the earth Yes? Oh, inside joke. Open the earth, swallowed them up, and closed the earth like it had never been touched. And that's what's going to happen to unbelievers. Not, look, not because I say so, and not because I hate unbelievers, because that's completely opposite. I love people. I love the world. I love people that don't believe. I love them so much, I'm willing to tell them the truth. But I'm telling you, the reason that God destroys them is because they refuse to accept Him and His ways, because they're so adamant about themselves and their own ways. This is the reminder that Jude put out. Here's all of your examples. God does not tolerate sin. On any level, He doesn't tolerate it. This is Jude's reminder. This is why Peter's getting ready to go into the wrath of God in chapter 3, which when we get to the wrath of God is going to be mind-boggling. And so you need to come back to hear about the wrath of God. Listen, not because anybody's full of hate, but it's because with all the love, listen, I didn't tell my children no because I hated my children. I told my children no because I knew what was best for them. And God's like, I don't hate you. If I hated you, why would I have killed Jesus, my son? Why would I have done that for you? He's done nothing wrong. He's perfect. He's never sinned. He's the perfect sacrifice for your sins. Why would I have done that if I hate you? Why would I write this truth if I hate you? Why would I remind you? Why would I bring to your attention? Why would I oppose you when you're going down the wrong road? It's not because I hate, it's because of love. See, people have this whole idea of love and hate twisted. Why? Because that's what Satan does. And if you notice today, wrong is right and right is wrong. It never used to be that way. But the Bible says in the end times, that'll happen. Daggum, we're there. Daggum's an old Southern term if you've never heard of it. I don't know what it means, but I came up with it and I like it. Daggum. So the whole reminder, guys, is because God doesn't want us to experience all that Jude just said, remember. Because He loves us. God does love us. There's no question He loves us. But you know, just like my children, I could do all I could for them. And same way with you, with your children. You could do all you can to help them go the right way, but if they refuse the truth and refuse your teaching and refuse what is right, then they're going to experience the end result of sin. And it's not because you didn't love them. It's not because I didn't love my children. It's because they want to satisfy the lust of the flesh and ignore truth. And it's the same with God. God's like, it's not because I don't love you, but it's because you refuse to acknowledge my love, because your love for sin is way more powerful than your love for me. That's the reason. And so Jude says, remember. Peter says, remember. Next week, we're going to go and talk about remembering and what the false teachers look like in a different, whole different light than what I was just teaching on a few weeks ago. This is actually some really, really fascinating passages. And so, guys, if you're here today, my whole challenge for you and Jude's challenge and Peter's challenge and God challenging us to remember. Remember. So that you don't fall into condemnation. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven. Lord, your desire for us is to remember. And Father, you have called me to teach. Father, I pray that I did you well. And Father, that people that hear today understand this isn't about hate and condemnation. This is about putting light on a problem so that we can understand how to fix it. This is about remembering what you have done for us so that we don't satisfy the lust of the flesh. So that we don't repeat history from others' mistakes, Father, but that we learn from them. Lord, today I just ask that your hand would be upon each and every person here today. And Father, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction where is necessary, Father. Conviction unto sin if they're living in sin, Father. Conviction unto salvation if they do not know you, if they do not know Jesus. And so, Father, I pray your hand on each and every one of us, Father. Not just in this room, but that hear this, Father, or that even don't hear it, but know and understand, and they need convicted, Father. They need drawn to you for salvation, Father, or for repentance, whatever it is. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity. I do not have the power to save you. I can preach the Word of God, and the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so if you're here today, you heard the Word of God. And if you're willing to surrender to that and believe unto Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that you will be saved. And that salvation means heaven is your home when you pass, not the eternal fire. And so if you're here today and you believe what was preached, you believe that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. You believe that he was raised on the third day. He conquered death and hell. He's at the right hand of the Father. And you are ready to give your life to him. I just want to give you that opportunity. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ, you pray this prayer. Understand, please understand, the words are not magical. The prayer and the words do not save you. Do you believe in your heart what you are praying? That is what saves you. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession unto salvation. So do you believe in your heart that Jesus died for you? Pray this prayer quietly to yourself. Jesus, today I believe. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you conquered death and hell. I believe you're at the right hand of the Father. I understand that my sin, my actions, my decisions are what send me to hell, not you, God. And today, I ask that you forgive me of all the sins I've ever committed. Today, I ask that you receive me unto you. Today, I make a commitment that I will turn from my sinful, selfish ways. I will stop walking in those ways. And I will follow you and walk in your ways. Today, I die to myself and give myself to you. Thank you.